My Bible and notebook are up here. I am glad.
Yeah, I almost hit them. No, I don't want you to do it. I can follow.
Work from that standpoint. Good to see you this afternoon, to have each one of you here. And we got some of the folks who just got back from camp, and they're wanting to sleep, so we're going to have to hurry here. We may lose them before it's too late. Appreciate. Man, two of them just got up and left. That's haven't even got started yet. The missionary that was supposed to be here today, I'm really sad that he couldn't come. I'm going to mention a few things about him, and if he ever can come, that would be great. He's leaving in September to go back to Thailand. I had the opportunity to hear him down at Aaron's church, my son Aaron, and probably one of the most amazing presentations for a missionary that I'd ever heard, mainly because it not only dealt with missions, but it dealt with a lot of issues in life. First, he starts out with a slide presentation that goes through his whole message, but his whole time he's sharing. But it starts out with pictures of the Vietnam War. And he says, what good ever came out of the Vietnam War? Well, some of us who lived during that time can't think of much. Obviously, it was during my time, and had I not been going to study for the ministry, I would have been over there. And it was a difficult war because there was no intention to win. And yet, we watched as 50,000 young men died. And over the period of years in that war, and many people were bitter. There was a real rejection, obviously, in general, of the war. And sadly, it led to even a rejection of those in the military. As they came back, they were looked at as, they were called baby killers, called all kinds of things. And if you can imagine, you went over and laid your life on the line, and then to come back to all that, and that's why you hear so much about PTSD and all the things that went on. It was a major emotional deal. Men saw their friends blown to smithereens and then turn around and come back to that kind of a reception. Plus, drugs became a real issue during that time. And over in Vietnam, there was a free release of drugs, and I think the enemy even had part of that in mind. But due to the emotional aspect of the war, a lot of the guys that would go over there would get hooked on drugs, and they would come back drug addicts from Vietnam, totally changed. I don't know how many women I've talked to who gave testimony to the fact, they said, my husband went over as one person and came back as somebody totally different. And he's just not, I love him, but he's not the same person that went over there. Well, as he begins, he shows some pictures of the soldiers there in the Vietnam War. And then he says, what good came out? And they shows a little baby. Well, the little baby is Thai looking, Vietnamese looking. And he said, and then he goes on a little further, and he's talks about that baby, and the baby came about due to an American soldier and a Vietnamese woman, and the American soldier married her over there. But as soon as the war was over, American soldier left and came back to the States and left her and the baby, which babies over there that were half-breeds, quote-unquote, were looked at with great disdain and treated horribly in that society. They were in Korea also, and for that reason, they were living in poverty. Well, then another American soldier married her again and brought her to the States, but he was an alcoholic. And so this little boy was raised in that alcoholic home and abused, saw his mom beaten, all kinds of difficulties over the years. Plus, they moved to Illinois. And where they lived in Illinois, there was a serial murderer who had been being looked for and searched for all over the United States. Well, he lived in the area where they lived in Illinois. Well, not only was he murdering young people and some adults alike, but he was molesting children. Well, this same boy that had been all through everything we've talked about was also taken and molested by this serial killer. And so he'd been born in the situation he was born in. Second dad, who was a drug addict or an alcoholic and abusive, and then got thrown into a situation where he was molested. In the midst of all that, when he was 15 or 16 years of age, somebody invited him to a church and he heard the gospel for the first time. And he went back a few times. He ended up getting saved. Well, then the pastor began to disciple him some, and he went to Bible college. He wasn't sure what he was going to do when he went to Bible college. Last thing he wanted to do was be a missionary. And God worked in his heart, and he says he crammed 4 years into seven, and took him that long to get through the four-year Bible college. While he was there, he was dealing with one basic problem that many people deal with, in fact, all people deal with, if they don't allow God to take care of the situations that they're facing. And that one thing was bitterness. He was bitter that he was born where he was, bitter that he was a half-breed, bitter that he got in that home where his father was abusive and he saw his mother beaten, bitter, most of all, and he said the greatest thing was every time he saw that man's face, he just would fill with indignation, anger, feeling of helplessness, everything. The man that had molested him as a young man, all of these things were going through his mind and through his heart. And he said he had to come to a point finally of yielding and asking both forgiveness of God for being bitter, but then also of forgiving those who had offended him through those years and turning him over to God. And basically that's what takes place when you forgive somebody. It's not the fact that what they did isn't wrong or that you're saying it's wrong, but it's the fact that you say, okay, that situation, I couldn't do anything about it anyway. God was in control, and so I know I hate it that I went through those things, but God, I forgive those people. I turn them over to you. And then God brings proper judgment in proper places and takes care of those things. Serial killer was eventually caught and was he's either in prison. I'm not sure he didn't go ahead and say finally, but he either was killed or is in jail for multiple life sentences, whatever it was. But anyway, he's taken care of. But after asking for forgiveness, it's like the Lord released him, and then he was able at that point, finally, to yield to the Lord if the Lord called him to missions. And so God called him actually right back to near the area where he was before. He's back in Thailand as a missionary now. It's interesting as he's showing his slides through all of this, as he's talking about all these things, as he gets to Thailand, he begins to plant churches. And so he'd planted two or three churches. It was amazing already. And now he's working on a church plant. Well, at the same time, and some of you have heard about it, the sex trade and all of that, a big part of that's Thailand's known for that. And part of the problem is parents sell their 11, 12, 13-year-old girls because they're in poverty and all of a sudden they make money. They sell them to these individuals into the sex trade, which is just hard to believe. And so what he's done is, when he sees babies in certain situations, he's been able to pick up this baby and that baby and this little girl and that little girl. So now he had a picture of 12 girls that are in his home where he's caring for them, that he's rescued from that whole situation to keep them out of that. And there are more now because people are hearing about him. All of a sudden he's getting great requests to bring more in, and it wasn't anything he planned on doing. It's he and his wife, and they're just raising them up. But so at the end of his presentation, after sharing all of this, and of course from a very heartfelt, passionate presentation, he says, you know what? We need help. And he left it in such a way, I mean, everybody in the crowd was like, we want to go. We want to go help you there with all this that you're doing. But it was an amazing thing, again, as you stopped and looked at all the details that were presented and the difficulties. And people were just in tears because he goes back at the end and he says, so what can happen with a baby born by a military father that leaves him in a land where he's rejected and dejected and he's in poverty? Nothing, except when God comes in the situation, he can become a missionary, plant churches, and rescue young ladies. And man, it was a tremendous tremendous presentation as we heard it. From him, it's totally different than me sharing it, but it gives you some of the idea there that was there. But it brings up that whole, speaking of that, I was anxious for him to share because I thought, you know, there's still people in our church and people, different ones that have grown up in certain backgrounds, and they still have a hard time letting go of bitterness. They still have a hard time letting go of those that have offended them or they feel like have offended them. And it keeps coming back to mind. It keeps upsetting them. The problem is bitterness is an interesting thing. According to the Bible, bitterness doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. When you're bitter about a situation, whatever it is, you may feel like somebody didn't treat you this way or somebody didn't treat you that way. And sometimes it's true that you were mistreated. Other times our pride's kind of riding high on our sleeve and maybe it wasn't that big a deal, but we make it a big deal, whatever it might be. But there's a point where we need to realize bitterness is probably one of the biggest issues that the church deals with. One of the biggest issues that keep people from serving God. Because, you know, ever so often I hear people say, well, after that whole situation, I'll never do that again. I'll never surrender and honor the Lord anymore. I won't serve anymore. I won't do this anymore. After that, I'm that's it for me. And bitterness drives the heart, and the person sits in church and they mouth the words of the songs and everything. But God can't really do a work in your heart when it's that way. He can't really work in you to draw you closer to himself. He can't give you the kind of love he wants you to have for others or the kind of love he wants you to have for himself. I mean, so many issues come in. And that's why the Bible deals with these issues. The verse we read today I thought was quite interesting because it was one of them I was planning on dealing with in this very thing. Every once in a while, you know, I'm planning on something for the afternoon or the morning. I'm not sure if this is what God wants or not, and I'm really praying, and sometimes I'll have two or three things. Well, then when all of a sudden the verse came on the screen that I was planning on using, and none of us have coordinated that, I thought, okay, Lord, that's the direction we'll go. So we'll work on it. But look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Bible deals with this area of forgiveness in kind of some interesting ways when you get right down to it because of some of the things the Lord says. Now, when you were forgiven for your sin, how much sin were you forgiven for? I'm going to ask, that's a doctrinal question. That's a deep doctrinal question. I wasn't done yet. Boy, you guys are good. I was going to ask one of the young people. I thought, I'm going to give them a chance to shine. We were forgiven for all of our sin, weren't we? Now, were you forgiven for your sin after you trusted Jesus, or did he forgive you long before you were even on the earth? Okay. Now, understand, he forgave you before. It doesn't take effect till you accept it. Gotcha? Okay, that's the key sometimes we have difficulty with. But the Bible says Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So in essence, I believe personally, if there's 6-7 billion people on the earth right now, okay, every one of them, the blood of Christ would save. There's enough forgiveness there and enough judgment paid by the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive everyone. The scripture says, though, only those who believe will receive the gift of eternal life. That's why we go everywhere and present the gospel, so that people have the opportunity to hear the good news. They can make the choice whether they'll accept or reject. And of course, we pray that they'll accept. We plead with them to accept and hope that they will accept the gospel and find Christ. But we need to realize forgiveness is there. Were we loving toward Christ and deserving of forgiveness? No. All men are sinners. And in fact, Christ tells us in Romans chapter 5 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we were lost and hadn't yet yielded ourselves to Christ, he still paid for our penalty and loved us, and he loves all mankind, desiring that all should come to repentance, desiring that every man would be saved. And so we see the forgiveness that's in Christ. Well, understanding that, I need to backtrack for a second. Let's go back to Ephesians then, again, just for a moment. And it's not just in Ephesians, it's in several other passages. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And some of you could preach this same message, probably. And so I know that, but we need to be reminded. Verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So in other words, these are believers. It says they were sealed. They were already born again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, those aren't the kind of things that a believer should be exhibiting. Sometimes we do, and they do. We see individuals who get in the heat of the moment, and they say things or do things they shouldn't do. But he says that should become less and less as we become more and more like Christ. We should become Christ-like. Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." And this is the big kicker, isn't it? "Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So when we talked about all of that a moment ago, the forgiveness aspect, we need to realize Christ forgave us, and it says now you are to forgive. There's some things that keep you from being willing to forgive. Pride being the greatest. Somebody hurts me, I'm going to do all I can to hurt them. Or I hope I'm going to stand and wait until the day that I see them hurt. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible tells us that Esau was a man who allowed bitterness to eat him up to the point that it destroyed him and all those that he came in contact with. The Bible tells us in verse 15 of chapter 12, first of all, we need to realize chapter 12 deals with God's chastening. Chastening is a difficult word. It actually means instructional discipline. We tend to think of the word chastening. When I see the word chastening, I think of a horse whip. And we tend to think of being taken out behind the barn and the Board of Education being put on the seat of learning. And we think of all the heavy things that come into that. Actually, instructional discipline means the discipline is to bring about learning, and it's applied to the amount that's equal to the infraction. So in other words, if God can get you to turn with some small things in your life, that's all he'll use. It's just like your kids. If you got a 2-year-old running out toward the street and you tell them to come back and they don't come back, the first time you run out and grab them, then you give them a little talking to. Second time, maybe you give them one swat. Next time, you lock them in one of those four-sided crib thing. But whatever it takes, in other words, you keep working. Is it because you hate them that you do that? Because of your great love for them, isn't it? Because if they get out in the street, you know they're going to be run over, and you love them so much, you don't want to see them hurt. You obviously don't want to be hurt with the results of that. And so that's why you discipline. God, in the same way, it talks about his discipline, and it says he disciplines as a loving father. In verse 7, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And again, in other words, God disciplines us. He uses those things that are necessary in our lives to bring about a right response. And sometimes things happen because we're in the world, God knows about them, but God can use them in our life. Even this man, after all those things he was through, now he's sharing his testimony. He's referring to it as his life's testimony. But you wouldn't believe the amount of people that he's touching in the different churches that he speaks in, and the hearts that are touched and the lives are changed after seeing, look at what he went through and God still using him. Look at the hurt that he experienced, and he was able to forgive. I can forgive. And so those things, and he sees it this way. He says, as I look back now, I see God use those things so I can minister to others and help others. In the same way, as we see God working in our lives, chastening us, using different things to bring about obedience in our lives, to bring about a change so that we become more and more like Christ, we can either accept it or we can reject it. And when we reject it, that's where bitterness comes from. If you notice verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Just like when my dad used to spank me, he says, now this hurts me more than it hurts you. I wanted to argue with him. I felt like it hurt plenty much. I don't think he got the picture. And so in the same way, it's not joyful at that moment, but later, hopefully, what changes in your life and the things that come out of that discipline are worthy, then when you look back, you'll think, man, I'm sure glad he intervened in my life and didn't allow me to go any further that direction. But painful, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, as God brings things into your life, allow them to bring about the changes necessary and look to God for his healing, for his blessing, and allow him to put you back in the right place where he can use you. Where he can use you. Now, the opposite of that, it tells you to go ahead and pursue peace and such. But then verse 15, he says, here's the opposite. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, this isn't speaking about salvation necessarily. It's speaking about the fact the grace of God is there to give you the ability to respond in a correct fashion. In other words, God's grace is abundant. It actually deals with that in Ephesians, where it tells you not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What it means is the Holy Spirit is right there to give you the ability to forgive. The Holy Spirit is there to give you the ability to handle the situation correctly. Well, if in pride you go ahead and say, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm handling this, and I'm not about to let them free, I'm not about to let them go, then you are taking it upon yourself and you're grieving the Holy Spirit because you're not yielding to him and handling the things the way God would have you handle it. In the same way here, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and what? By this many be defiled. A bitter person usually doesn't hold their bitterness within themselves. They begin to go around and whisper and talk to other people. They're upset at a certain person. Well, they talk to this one, they talk to this one, they talk to this one, they talk to that one, and they share these things underneath, and God is not pleased with them. Plus, the more they share it, the bigger the situation becomes. Plus, now they're not the only ones that are bitter, but they're developing bitterness in others who are around them. And those people pick up the issue, and it becomes bigger and bigger. It can destroy churches. It can destroy families, destroy reputations. All kinds of things can come with it when someone does that. And that's why the Lord says, don't do that. Notice it uses Esau. lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So what it's meaning there, Esau sold his birthright, but then he became bitter when Jacob was blessed instead of the blessing being upon him that was supposed to be there. He became bitter, and his whole life after that was actually based on bitterness. And sadly, the whole line of Esau, if you follow it on down through the ages, comes down to the Palestinians that you see fighting the Jews now. That same group, many of them, are descendants of Esau. And so that fighting, that bitterness, that whole negative attitude has followed all the way down through the generations and created the problems it has. And that's why the Bible deals with that here. And so it's saying, don't let a root of bitterness develop in your soul. And for that reason, the Bible tells us, as we said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the disciples' prayer, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, in the same way we forgive, forgive us. Well, it's interesting if you go on down to verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whew, that's quite a statement, isn't it? But in other words, if you carry bitterness and you don't allow the grace of God to give you the ability to go ahead and forgive and find the peace and joy that God wants to bring to your heart, God can't forgive you in that situation until you come to that point of being willing to forgive. There's some people here, some of you would be actually very shocked if you really knew their whole background. If you knew the things that they've been through, the things that they've faced, the difficulties that they've gone through, and they've had to go to the Lord and give those things to the Lord and forgive those who have abused them and come against them, just so that they have the freedom to be able to go ahead and worship the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, to help others, to encourage others. And some of them have a great attitude in that and a great gift in wanting to help other people. But if you just knew what they had been through, but they didn't hold the bitterness, they didn't carry the bitterness. Instead, they forgave, and then it allowed God to forgive them, to restore them, and to put them back in a place of usefulness. God's forgiveness is so incredibly complete that it motivates us to forgive completely. In other words, He's forgiven us totally, and I have to dwell on the forgiveness of God. You know, sometimes I'm bitter because I forget what God had to forgive me for. I see myself as pretty good. We see ourselves as pretty good. We like ourselves. People worry about self-esteem. If you talk about having self-esteem, that's a sign you have pride issues. Because you're wandering around wondering who isn't going to treat you right. That comes from a basis of pride, doesn't it? And in the same way, as we look at the Word of God dealing with this, there's that point where we realize Christ became the most humble individual ever because He left the greatest glory and came to the lowest point, not just of being a man, not just being born in a barn. I mean, think of these things. Born in a barn, but even to the point of death, and not just death, but death on a cross, which was considered the lowest form of death. He went as humble as He could become in order to forgive us of our sin. And so if pride comes into our life and keeps us from being willing to forgive others, then we need to see that we're almost holding our fist in God's face and saying, I know what you did, but I won't do that. I won't do that. You'd say, well, Christians would never do that. Oh, yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. Sadly, many believers find themselves that way. As we think of the forgiveness of God, as we think of the great forgiveness of God, then the Lord tells us, now here, I want you to forgive. I've had the opportunity to have different ones in my office at different times. My wife and I have counseled several, some of them dealing with physical issues. I remember One gal came in our office, and she was dealing with bulimia, and to the point of having to be hospitalized from time to time. She was under the care of a psychiatrist, and she'd been paying the psychiatrist, she told me, for 5 years, $75 a week for 5 years. And she said every time I go into her office, and what she tells me to do, she was molested as a child multiple times by her father and her brother and several things. Beautiful gal, but emotional issues, unbelievable. And she said, every time I go into the psychiatrist, she tells me to relive what happened to me so I can face it. She said, so for that reason, I relive it, and then I go out and throw up and end up going through the whole bulimic thing again because of the emotional stress and all of that's there. She said, finally, I asked my psychiatrist, what are you going to do to fix me? And she said, well, I can't fix you. All I can do is try to get you to face your problem. And so we shared the gospel with her, first of all, and she trusted Christ. Second of all, we helped her face, we brought up the individuals and told her that because God has asked her to, that in the name of Christ and because of Christ, she needed to forgive her dad, she needed to forgive her brother, and turn them over to God to bring justice and judgment there. And so she did. What was interesting, within 6 months, her dad was saved and came to her and begged and asked her for forgiveness. And her brother was in jail, put in jail for some other issues, and all kinds of things came out of it, and he was judged. And so she felt, she saw the hand of God actually judiciously work in those situations. And she ended up, she couldn't have anything to do with men, wanted nothing to do with men up to that point. And she was able later to, she started dating a Christian young man and all that. Now she has a Christian family, all those things. But that's what God can accomplish through the power of forgiveness, even with difficult, difficult situations. And so multiple situations like that are around us today. But some of ours are small, little things that we won't forgive people for. Husbands not forgiving wives. Wives not forgiving husbands. Keep bringing up the same thing. And the issue develops. And the problem is it doesn't stay the little issue that it actually was in the beginning. It begins to grow and snowball and become bigger and bigger until it seems like it's this mountain. And sometimes the person can't even really explain when you try to have them explain it, what the situation is, because it's grown from this smaller thing, and that they're sure that that can't be it. It's got to be something big, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I hear this from time to time, all kinds of situations. And for that reason, that's that point where God says, don't let it get to that point, but instead forgive. You say, well, my pride, I'm such and such, and I need to be treated a certain way. No, you're a born-again child of God. You're God's child. He said he would take care of it. Let him take care of it. Yield to him. Ask forgiveness. Allow him to deal with the issue, whatever it was. Allow him to deal with it. And when you turn it over to him, say, Lord, I forgive them. I turn them over to you. Then what it does is allows God to give you joy and freedom because you find the forgiveness that he wants to give you. You find the joy that he wants to give you, the peace that he wants to give you. Then in turn, he begins to work in the individual's life that perpetrated the problem and bring them to a point of judgment or to a point, hopefully, of even bringing them to a point of repentance where they'll deal with the situation and handle the situation. But it's not you having to fix it. What can you do? What can you do? And some people, I said, what will make you happy when you get done with it? What are you going to do to them? Well, but when they really spoke out of what they wanted to do to him, I said, so where will you end up? Well, I guess if I was caught, I'd be in jail. And I said, so in other words, boy, you really took care of them. You're in jail. And in reality, when we're in the spirit of bitterness, you know what? We're in jail anyway. We're in jail. And freedom is when we allow God to do what he says he'll do and bring us out of the midst of all of that and bring us to a point of joy and bring us to a point of restoration. God wants to do that. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, today I don't know if Maybe no one's here that needs this message today. But Lord, if there's one especially dealing with these things, I pray that, again, that they'll have the ability to trust you enough just to turn it over to you. Lord, we can't fix the situation. We can't deal with the person. We can't do anything without creating a problem. But you can bring complete restoration. You can bring peace to our hearts and allow us to go on rejoicing and enjoying our relationship with you. You can bring a thrill to our hearts every time we see other believers instead of feeling that constant weight, that constant guilt, that constant heaviness. Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one that's here. And Lord, if nothing else, give them the message of forgiveness so those that they do run into that are facing bitterness, they can share these very same truths and help them out of that pit back to a place of joy and restoration. We praise you for being the perfect example of this for us. Thank you for going to the very depths to forgive us and to bring us eternal life and to bring us the power to forgive others. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. If any of